Turn with me in your copies of God's Word. We're on page 533 in the Pew Bible before you to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, as we hear the call of wisdom to turn in and to be fed versus the call of folly to turn in and be destroyed. Let's turn our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest place of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and now to Luke chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 12 through 24, found on page 874 in the Pew Bible before you. Hear God's Word. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Stand with me and let us sing Psalm 119M, praising God for His word, and remain standing for prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love Your law. We love Your word. We love that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us. Yet we love imperfectly. We love selfishly. We love out of motives that seek to benefit us in improper ways. Lord, purify us. Wash us with the clean water of Your word. Circumcise our hearts today, we pray, cutting away our sinful flesh that we might be fit, that we might be prepared to enter into Your glorious presence with joy. Father, sink the gospel into our hearts. May it bring forth a mighty harvest, we pray. By the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In that great cinematic source of Christian history and doctrine, the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer special that comes on every Christmas time, you'll remember that there is one elf that is different from all the others. Do you remember? He doesn't want to make toys. He doesn't want to, one day a year, make girls and boys happy. He wants nothing more than to be a dentist. And during the course of this great cinematic source of Christian history and doctrine, he winds up on an island. Do you remember which island this is? The Island of Misfit Toys. They're broken. They've got parts in places where they shouldn't even have places. They are a mess. And yet they have been gathered on this island. And here comes one different from all the rest to fix them. And to make them better. My friends, the church is an island of misfit souls. We are the gathering of the broken and blind and maimed and deaf, rejected by the power brokers of the world as worthless and fruitless. And there is one different from all the rest who has come to fix us and to make us better. The Father is calling you, misfit toys, misfit souls. He is calling you to His fully prepared banqueting table. So put away your excuses and come feast on Christ, then spread this message of free grace far and wide. We find our Lord in the midst of this Lord's Day adventure at this Pharisaical ruler's house. Remember, the man with edema has been there and been healed and sent on his way. Then Christ has told the story of the wedding feast and correcting those who are seeking out the places of honor, reminding them it's better to humble yourself and to be told by the master of the house, the thrower of the party, come up higher. And now, as Christ has told this story, He comes to another story to correct the guest list of the man throwing this party. And as one commentator said, we reach the part of the story where there is no one left in the room for Jesus to offend. He has offended the guests, and now He is offending the one who invited the guests. And Jesus gives us the point of this story at the close of the instruction to the thrower of the party. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. My friends, firstly, seek the reward of the gospel of the broken, given at the last great day. If you are looking for your reward today or tomorrow or next week or the week after, while you continue on in this life, you will not find what you are looking for. The reward that you seek will be given out on that last great day if you declare the gospel of the broken. Our participation in the spread of the gospel cannot be repaid in this life, especially by those to whom we take the gospel. We often say of ourselves, what can we do to thank God for saving us, for showing us our sin, for sending Christ to die on the cross? But the corollary of that is very similar. What can we do to thank our mothers and fathers who told us of Jesus while on their knee? Or the youth workers who dragged us all around the Midwest to Covenant or youth retreats? Or to those who taught us faithfully in CYPU? Or those pastors who labored diligently to bring the word? Or to those missionaries who introduced our grandparents to our sovereign covenant God? How could we repay those other beggars who told us where to find food? How can we thank those who spoke to us the word of life, of faith in Jesus Christ, of sins forgiven, of salvation accomplished and applied? And yet we are called in this world where we are distracted by the shiny gold and glittery cars and superstars of even our own little town. We are called not to the great, not to the mighty, not to the powerful, not to those who might add relationship to Jesus as one more accomplishment on the wall. We are called to the broken, the outcast, the dirty, the suffering, the chain-smoking drunkard filled with sexually transmitted disease. We, my friends, are called to those with no hope. And why? Why are these to whom the gospel must go? Because the physical plight of those in such a case reflects perfectly the spiritual plight of us, of those bringing the message. That is, that was our spiritual plight before Christ plunged deep into the dark sinfulness of our hearts and shined the gospel brightly. And how then do we thank Him? How do we even begin to show our love and gratitude? We in turn tell those about Jesus who could never thank us. So we seek a greater, more sure reward. That reward given on that last great day, never lost to rust or moths or the government or our greedy kids, that reward made secure by the one who embodies the message of our gospel, the truth of it, Jesus Christ. For in fact, He is our reward. This is the basis of the gospel parable that Jesus speaks to us today. This is the foundation of the one about the man who gave a great banquet. But before he gets there, Jesus has another opportunity to set straight a random crowd yeller. Remember, there was another time in Luke 11, 27 and 28, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And so here we have another crowd yeller crying out, "Blessed are all who eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus reminds this man that the blessing comes in inviting those who can do nothing for you. So that's the general scope of what we are saying to do. That for those of us who love Christ and have the gospel being applied to our hearts and minds, and yet we're reminded, and we would remind any of you who are gathered here today who have not received Christ as your salvation, who have not turned to Him in faith and repentance. Secondly, to receive the free offer from the Father in Jesus Christ of the fully accomplished redemption. We see a snapshot here as Jesus begins to tell this story. The man gave a great banquet. He invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." And my friends, that is the message of the gospel. The gospel is done. Turn to Christ. There's nothing more that you can add. There's nothing more that God needs from you to save your soul. It is all finished. It is done. There is nothing you can bring to the lunch. I say this in jest sometimes, but it really is true. It speaks to the nature of our souls. If we are unable to go to a potluck and not bring anything, if we think, "I don't deserve to be here because I haven't brought anything," my friends, there might just be, I don't want to be accusatory, but there might just be a hint of understanding of the gospel in that I am only worthy of the gospel when I accomplish so much. Then I have the right to come to the table. Then I have the right to show up. And my friends, we are preparing our hearts for communion next Lord's Day. And we should take that seriously and we should prepare ourselves. But as soon as we say, "Yep, that's it. I've dealt with it all. I am now worthy to come to the table," you are disqualified. It's like a humble button. It's like a reward for humility. As soon as you put it on the shelf, as soon as you pin it to your shirt, we have to take it away from you. And as soon as we think that I have done enough, that I can now come to the table, we have disqualified ourselves with our pride. That's why we trust Christ. And even as the elements are coming to us, if we are convicted of sin that we have never seen before, that we have never realized before, that we have never understood to be such a great offense to our God, even in that moment, if we are ready to confess and to repent of that sin, we are called to take of the Lord's Supper. There is nothing you need to do, my friend. Fall on Christ. In John 6, Jesus explains that He is the bread that has come down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He says in a very startling way, in a way that led the early members of the New Testament church to be accused of cannibalism, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so, my friends, are we extreme sacramentalists who say that just by taking of the elements we are saved? No, they must be received by faith. By faith. And the Spirit works that in all who believe. Receive this free offer from the Father. It is free because it has been paid for by God the Son. He has come and accomplished redemption. The Spirit applies redemption. Turn from your sin and to Christ. Thirdly, do not refuse the free offer of the gospel, even for good reasons. And we put good in quotation marks because we are frankly mocking the reasons given here in Scripture. Really, you bought a field sight unseen? How often does that happen, John? How often does someone buy a large tract of land and have no understanding of what is there? How often would a farmer buy 5 pair of oxen? How often does someone buy a new John Deere and not test drive it first? These are absolutely ridiculous excuses. But Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5 gives this last schmuck a shred of hope in the excuse that he gives. It says, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. And so what we see in each of these excuses is something good. It's good for a farmer to look at the tract of land that he is buying. It's good for him to check out the tractor and kick the tires. It's good for a married man to be devoted to his wife, especially as the law put it forth that he should spend a year and not be drafted and not have to be in political office, but that he could establish his home with his wife. But what we find here, friends, are good reasons to not do the better thing. J.C. Ryle says this about this part of the story. He says, we have in this part of the parable a vivid picture of the reception which the gospel is continually meeting with wherever it is proclaimed. Thousands are continually doing what the parable describes. They are invited to come to Christ and they will not come. It is not ignorance of religion that ruins most men's souls. It is want of will to use knowledge or love of this present world. It is not open profligacy that fills hell. It is the excessive details to things which in themselves are lawful. It is not avowed dislike to the gospel, which is so much to be feared. It is that procrastinating, excuse-making spirit which is always ready with a reason why Christ cannot be served today. Let the words of our Lord on this subject sink down into our hearts. Infidelity and immorality, no doubt, slay their thousands. But decent, plausible, smooth-spoken excuses slay their tens of thousands. No excuse can justify a man in refusing God's invitation and not coming to Christ. My friends, there are even those who have understood just enough of the biblical doctrine of election to say, well, I don't think I'm elect. Or they choose to take offense at the doctrine and say, well, that means God might not save my friend down the street, so I'm not going to choose Christ and turn to Him. My friends, can I say with all the love in my heart, get a life. Put away the weak excuses. Put away the good and valid lawful reasons to not trust Christ, to not sanctify Him as Lord in your heart, to not turn to Him with your entire self and being. put away the lousy, flimsy excuses and turn to Him. You will not stand on that last judgment day and be asked, why didn't you turn to Christ, and give an excuse that God the Son, standing there with pierced hands and pierced feet, marred beyond human recognition, still scarred by the sufferings that He did for people like you and people like me, and say, you know what? I never thought of that before. Come on in anyway. Do not refuse the free offer of the gospel. The banquet is set and ready, and the Master's house will be full. And if I can speak in strictly human terms, you might as well be there to get the benefit of the banquet. But I don't deserve it. I can't do it. Well, if you don't deserve it, fourthly, or cannot do it, the gospel is for you. The gospel is just for those who are completely impotent in all spiritual matters. If you are powerless, if you are weak, if you are struggling in a battle against sin that you cannot win, and you think, I've got to get over this before Jesus will accept me. If there is something that you feel this is impossible, it can't be for me. God would never love me enough. God would never send His Son to die for me. If that is you, then the gospel is for you. The servant came and reported to his master. And the master said, well, I invited those people because I didn't think that the governors and president would come. Let's invite the more powerful. No. He said, if they won't come, go out quickly to the streets, bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. The master said, bring in those people from Sterling. Bring in those Reformed Presbyterians. They are weak. They are lame. They are blind and crippled. They cannot save themselves unless I save them. When we were in Luke 5, we read these words when the Pharisees and scribes were griping about why Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friends, Jesus did not come because we were having a bad hair day, clearly. It's not because we burnt the roast. It's not because we got in too much debt and we were going to have to take on a second and third job. He came because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The statement that we are sick just begins to paint a picture. It's like the medical examiner walking in the morgue and looking at the cadaver on the table and going, yeah, I don't think they're going to make it. They're not looking too good. I'll give them some antibiotics, but I'm not sure it'll work. We are so sick, my friends, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And it takes the reviving work of the Holy Spirit to give us that desire and that wanting and that yearning for our Savior, for that great physician who can heal our souls. Fifthly, be compelled by the essence of the gospel invitation to compel others to come to Jesus. Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. My friends, the essence of the gospel invitation that is that until that last great day, the gospel is advancing. The gospel is moving forward. It is breaking through walls. It is penetrating national borders that are closed to all other human aid. The gospel is moving forward. The gospel doesn't come to us. It comes through us and keeps on marching from us to others. If the gospel has stopped at you, I'm not sure you get the gospel. If the gospel has stopped with you and now your life is sanctified and you're living the American dream with Jesus in his car seat in the back just so that everything you do is just kind of extra special blessed, you have missed the point of the gospel altogether. Jesus Christ didn't say, all authority has been given to me. Now take the gospel and hide it. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. My friends, with the gospel comes the accompanying power of Christ to preach it and to proclaim it, to disciple our children, to speak it to those across the booth at the cafe, to speak it to those across the table at Patty's, to speak it to those across the counter at the co-op, to speak it to those across the desk in the classroom. My friends, with the gospel comes power, and we should be compelled by the essence of what the gospel is, this ongoing, outward-moving invitation to more and more and more people. We should be compelled to compel others to come to Jesus. One commentator said that there might have been some disbelief that this great master would have invited strangers and those whom he did not know into his house for a meal. And the servants would have had to take them by the arm and pull them along and nudge them along and usher them in to the presence of Jesus, of the master. And my friends, that is what we are called to do. To take our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and our friends down the street and our co-workers and grab them by the arm and compel them to come with us. Like the woman at the well saying, come, meet this one who told me everything I ever did. I don't know how he did it, but he knows me. And he gave me life. He gave me a spiritual drink. And lastly, understand the finality of this invitation today. I'm not saying you're going to walk out on the street and get hit by a Wilkie grain truck, mostly because the Wilkie grain trucks aren't running today. Okay, I'm not saying you're going to get struck by lightning or these storms that are supposed to come through in the next couple of days. That it's going to get you. That's not what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is we never know when the last time is we will hear the gospel. And we never know when our last opportunity to receive Christ will be. And you must understand this. Hebrews 9, the writer says, and just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. My friends, there has been a lot of garbage about heaven and hell spewed in the last decade, particularly in the last couple years. And folks like Rob Bell would have you believe that after death there comes a time when you can again make this decision. No, it doesn't happen that way. Just like Christ came once and dealt with our sin, it's appointed that once we will die, and after that, the judgment. There's no intervening second chance. And so as you hear the gospel today, this may be the last time you hear the gospel. You do not know that. And you have heard the call to put away all the excuses that you've been clinging to keep yourself from submitting to His sovereign salvation in your life. And I call you to turn to Christ, to come to the banqueting table and feast on Him. J.C. Ryle says this on this passage, if we die without having come to Christ, we had better never have been born. The end will not be good for those who do not trust Christ. So come and feast on Him. And then believers, spread this message of free grace far and wide. We must put away our excuses for why we would not compel those around us to come to Jesus. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we know that You are the great thrower of the party. You are this man preparing a banquet for all who trust in Christ. You have made all the preparations. The lamb has been slaughtered. The son is being celebrated. And You beckon us to come, to put away our excuses and come to feast on Christ. And You compel us to compel others to follow after Him with us. Lord, change our hearts. Give us a love for You and a love for Your gospel. Give us a love for the lost around us that we might proclaim clearly the gospel of Your free grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 134, selection B, a short psalm, but it speaks of the blessing that belongs to the servants of God as we dwell in Zion, in the house of the One who made the earth and the sky. Let's praise our God for the gift of His free grace. At the close of this Lord's Day morning, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask all of you to be seated. There's something not in the order of worship today that I need to address for those of us as a church family. One of the non-blessings of being in the generation that I'm in, with all the technology and all the fun and wonderful things that we have, is that there are not a lot of examples of faithfulness left in the world. It is a really big deal for a marriage to make it to 20 years anymore, let alone 63 years. It's just not a reality. And unfortunately, in the church, there are fewer and fewer examples of long-term faithfulness. We probably all know those who have abandoned their post in the church, who have turned from the call that God has given them. I'm going to ask the session if they would come up here with me and stand with me, please. Because there's something that we need to acknowledge as a congregation this morning. Don, come here. Jack. Oh, here's my stuff. January 40 years ago, Don Reed was ordained to the office of ruling elder. And we want to pause as the session and the congregation to acknowledge God's faithfulness to us in the life of this man. We have presenting him with this plaque that begins with the words of 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Donald R. Reed, ordained to the office of ruling elder January 21, 1973, Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church, Sterling, Kansas. Thank you for the 40 years of exercising oversight willingly as God would have you, being an example to us, the flock. May the crown of glory be yours when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears. Presented by the elders and people of Sterling RPC, Lord's Day, April 7, 2013. And Linda, would you come up, please, too? Because the work of an elder is the work of the elder's wife as well. And she has served faithfully by his side for these many years through many difficult challenges. Sean was born just shortly after he was ordained elder. Think what a challenge that has been for them over the last, amen, Don says, over the last 40 years. And so, Linda, we just have a small token here of our gratitude for your labors as a deacon as well. And we do not want to be negligent as a congregation. I believe we have in years past of celebrating those whom God has given us to lead us and to serve us. And Don, I am appreciative, even though I've only been here for a tenth of your time as elder, as I was born 4 years after you were ordained elder. So this is like an eternity to me. I can't even imagine. But we are so very grateful for you and for you, Linda, and for your family. Your faithfulness is shown in the generations of your family that worship with you here every Lord's Day. And we praise God for you. And then one more gift we have is a print of a painting that was done of the church by a man famous for everything but painting. My father did this painting, and we wanted that just as a token of our gratitude. Church, will you stand with me as we praise God together for their ministry? Father, we praise you for the life of Don and Linda and their entire family in the presence of this church. We thank you for the faithfulness that you have exhibited to us through them, as Don has faithfully and with joy served through many difficult transitions, through times of great blessing and through times of wondering how you were going to provide for your church in this place. And Father, we do not want to be the negligent generation. We do not want to be those who do not stop and thank you for the decades, for the 135, almost 36 years that you have given this church to proclaim the gospel. And we thank you for Don's part in that. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Zion's King and Head. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Love you. And there will be cake at lunch in your honor.
That's great. I love that.
So, as we close, let's sing 72, the doxology, and Robin will come and lead us. And after that's done, you're dismissed, and we will be serving lunch. And there is dessert. There will be a basket on the table for those of you who brought cards and gifts for Don and Linda. And so let's praise our God together.